creature of habit who likes to change. Which doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's part of my habit, is change. And so if you're, I feel like I say this about every time I get up and preach, again, being a creature of habit, that if you were expecting me to talk about confessing our sin this morning, then I'm sorry to disappoint. That's going to be next month, assuming nothing crazy happens. But yesterday, me and Chris, we went over to a gossip meeting in New York City, and I'm going to tell you, it affected me to the point where I said, this is more important than what I was going to say. Because it was a whole session, we spent 3 hours talking about worship. And as I was thinking about the man in the mirror as our theme, and thinking about my worship, and the thing that the speaker was talking about, I was realizing, man, I couldn't tell you the last time I gave the kind of worship he was talking about. A worship that was focused. A worship that was from the heart. A worship that changed me. I got to thinking, man, here we are at the beginning of this year. And here we are looking at each of us in the mirror. I need to think about my worship. I thought about Psalm 100. And I hope you're still there. If you don't, open back up to Psalm 100. When I think about worship, I really need to know what worship is. Now, worship is very simply, and I'm taking this from the New Testament word, of the very first thing that it kind of is like someone taking their hand to their mouth and blowing a kiss of reverence. Of you're giving yourself, saying, hey, you're more important than me. Your will. And it's a very nice gesture, would be an idea of worship. Another aspect, and this is maybe the one that we think of the most, is in some of the Oriental cultures, like the Persians. What they would do, if they were showing deep respect to someone, they would get down on their knees and they would bow their head all the way to the ground. I'm not very flexible, but I bet if I had to go before the king very often, I would get a little more flexible to get my head down to the ground. What are they saying in all of that? You're more important than me. I bow down. And it wasn't necessarily a religious type of thing. It could just be deep respect for someone. And you see this, the same thing with, in the New Testament, Christians did this. And people did this. When they would come up to Jesus or something, they would fall before him. They would bow down to him. That is worship. You say, well, then why do we call what we're doing this morning worship? Because I don't see anybody down on their knees. I haven't seen anybody waving their hands. Why is it that we call what we do worship? It's because we are recognizing where we are in relationship to God. We are below Him. We are not equal with Him. And so we are bowing down before Him. Don't we do that when we pray? Sometimes guys will get up before the prayer, they'll say, please bow your head. And we do that as a sign of reverence, a sign of respect, where you lower your head. Almost saying, I'm not worthy to look at you. I'm not worthy to approach you in such a way. So I thought about myself. I thought about the times I walked through this door, many Sundays, many Wednesdays. I say, when was the last time I bowed my head? And I'm not talking about the physical bowing of the head. I'm talking about the bowing of myself before God. Realizing how little I am. And truthfully, how insignificant I am before Him. Without Him, I am nothing. I said, man, it's been a long time. And that was pretty painful to think about. How many Sundays I've walked through this, and how many Wednesdays I've walked through this, and how many times I've stood up here before you. and I had to bow my head once. That's why I thought it was so important. Because if I'm that way, I bet there's somebody else sitting out there that's like, go to Psalm 100. Why worship? And on Wednesday nights, we are going through a study of the Psalms for this year. And I don't know if Eddie was planning to cover this one or not, but it won't hurt us to talk about it today. This psalm is not a psalm that we know who wrote it. Some of the psalms we do. Some of the psalms we know are written by Moses, or they're written by David, or Solomon, or Asaph, or the sons of Korah. We know who wrote them. Psalm 100 is not one of those psalms. But Psalm 100 is about worshiping God. And there are two basic reasons of why we ought to worship God. And if you got one of those sheets from out on the table, or I handed you one of those sheets to follow along, they're out there. The first reason of why we worship God is because of who He is. It's not because of who I am. It's because of who He is in my relation to Him. And secondly, it is what He has done. Because of who He is, and because of what He has done, therefore, I need to bow my head and worship. Psalm 100 gives us some of these reasons. Let's read it again. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Let's think about who God is first. Who does He say the Lord is? He is God. Put yourself in the Jewish audience that this would have been written to. This is probably after Moses, or maybe even during the time of Moses. And if you got one of those sheets, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35, when Moses is speaking to the people on Mount Sinai, the Lord has said this to them. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Himself is God, and there is none other besides Him. What was shown to them? Remember where they were at? They were enslaved in Egypt. They had all those Egyptian gods and all of that. What did the Lord do? He went down there with all of those mighty plagues and wonders, and He brought them out safely into freedom. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, and there is none other. There should have been no question in the mind of the Jew that God was the only God. But yet, what do they have a problem with? Worshipping all of these other gods that could not do what the Lord did. He's God. Worship. What's the second thing that He says? Verse 3 as well. He made us, not we ourselves. When you look at someone who creates something, maybe it's a cool program or something that you use, and you get to meet them, or maybe they made a computer or something, you've used it a lot, and you get to meet them. Man, isn't that cool? God, He made us. We didn't make Him. Us. And isn't that what He says in Genesis chapter 1 when He creates man? He says in verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so the verse 27 He says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Made He did. See how many times He says it right there? He created them, created them, created them, made. We're not an accident. We were, as a they say, intelligently designed. And we were specifically designed to be in the image of God. That's cool that people would want to make others like Him. Parents, do you want your children to be like you? Or to be better than you? We want to be better. But can God make His children better than Him? He's perfect. So what does He want us to be? Like Him. Imitators of Him, Ephesians 5. And that's our call. He made us bow down before Him. The third thing that you see in verse 3 is we are His people. The metaphor, the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. There's that special relationship as He told them in Exodus before He even brought them out of Egypt. He said, I will make you my people and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. What a blessing it is to be considered the child or a person of God. And God has made it for us to be His. I want you to notice verse 5. It's not just what He did, it's kind of what He stands for. He is good, isn't He? And the next one that you see there, also in verse 5, is what about His mercy? His mercy is everlasting. Now, where did God say anything about being good? And say anything about being merciful? Wouldn't you know it goes back again to Mount Sinai? With all of these people, remember Moses, he wanted to see God. And God showed Himself. Remember He saw the back of him? And in Exodus chapter 34, it says, the Lord came to him. The Lord passed by and proclaimed. And notice what the Lord proclaims. The Lord God. What's the first word out of His mouth? Merciful. That is the way God is. He is first described as merciful. Why is that? Because we're not a people who are righteous. We're people who have sinned, but yet He has cleared us of our sin. He extends His mercy to us from everlasting to everlasting. For all man. So notice, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and here it is, abounding in goodness and truth. What do you think about something that is abounding? What do you think about? It's overflowing. It's not just a little bit of goodness. It is overflowing. It is abounding. It is growing. That's how good He is that it just keeps growing and growing. How good He is. I want you to see how verse 8 describes what Moses did when the Lord passed before him and he proclaimed this. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When Moses got to see who God was, what was the only appropriate response? In haste. Man, I got to see it that way. Because His faithfulness, as we see in verse 5, is for all generations. The New King James says truth. King James says truth. The idea is truthful, faithful, steady, steadfast. And so as the Lord told Moses to speak in the Song of Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, He says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth, and there's your word, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright. God is the same with all people. Isn't that what the New Testament says? God is not a God of partiality. But He's willing to be faithful and merciful, not just to the Jews, is it? But to all generations. That's who God is. Bow my head and worship. Here's what it is. Did the psalmist begin with who God was? Notice what the psalmist began with. The psalmist began with what they should do. Because it's already assumed you know who God is. Isn't that the way with most of us sitting in the audience? We know who God is. But I don't think about it. I don't focus on it. But when I think about it, and when I focus on Him, therefore I should do as the psalm says. What does it say in verse 1? Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about a or that kind of exclamation. But it's from the heart where you're joyous and full of joy because of what He has done. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Verse 2. Serve Him with gladness. Isn't that what Christians are? We're servants of God. We are slaves of God. Sometimes we don't want to do that, do we? If you're like me, sometimes I just don't want to do what I know I need to do. I don't want to serve Him today. I'd rather serve myself. You know why that is? I forget who God is, and I forget what He's done for me. And I think about how important I am and how important everything I do should be. Serve Him with gladness. Don't have to be drug along where you're going kicking and screaming. But you want to serve Him with everything that you have. Verse 2. Come before Him. Enter before Him. Come before Him with singing. And isn't that what we just did a minute ago when we were saying God is so good? That's one of the timeless songs. Like, you probably go to anywhere and they know God is so good because God is so good to me. And that's a song that I don't think many people have trouble singing. But all you got to do is think about what God has done. So I have to ask myself, right? I'm sitting in here. I walked in the door on Sunday morning. And I've come to worship. Have these three things taken place in my life? Maybe I think I sound bad. Maybe I just don't want to sing today. Maybe the leader chose a song that I think is not a good song. So I just sit back. How do you think that appears to people that walk in the door that maybe want to serve God? That maybe enter into His courts with thanksgiving, as the next one says, and they enter with praise? They're there for that purpose, and here you are being a knot on the log, not wanting to do it. How do you think that makes them feel? More importantly, how do you think that makes God feel? Because we're not trying to worship one another. We're bowing our heads before God. And if I'm not thankful to God, and I don't have any reason to praise God for what He's done throughout the rest of the week, I haven't thought about who God is and what God has done for me. I guarantee if I took 2 seconds and I thought about who God is and what God has done for me, I'd want to serve Him with gladness. I'd want to come before Him with singing. I would want to enter His gates. I'd want to come where the people of God are to offer the sacrifice with thanksgiving. And I would give Him all the praise that He needs because I couldn't give enough of it. But if you're like me, you don't think enough about who God is, and you don't think enough about what God has done for you. The natural response is, yes, you're right, God. I need to do better. But that's really the lesson. But I want to turn your attention to three familiar songs. Because part of the difficulty of worship is because it's all up here. It's in my mind. I have to decide that I'm going to worship. Sometimes it's difficult. But if I'll remember, and I'm going to repeat it one more time, who God is and what God has done for me, and I look in the songs, and I listen in the prayer, and I listen in the sermons, I guarantee you I'm going to find plenty of ammo to worship God. Song number 501, O Worship the King. And you probably know it. O worship the King, all glorious above. And maybe this is a phrase you haven't noticed. And gratefully sing His wonderful love. I hadn't thought about that until I was really thinking about this the last couple days, or yesterday and today. I want to sing because of His wonderful love. And He goes on to describe what He's done. Our shield. So picture what the king would do in battle, especially like King David and all those. They would go out to battle. They should go out to battle. David didn't, and he slept with Bathsheba. Kings would go out to battle. He's our shield and defender. He's the one leading the way. And using an image from Daniel, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. No one dressed like the king. There was a difference between the king and everybody else. Everyone knew it. There's a difference between God and me. And I need to remember it. O worship the King. Notice the third verse. O worship the King, O glory. Feeble as frail. That's me. O children of dust. Isn't that what we're made out of? And feeble as frail. What do our bodies do? They tear down. They decay. He says, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. He is faithful throughout. He is steadfast throughout. He is everlasting to everlasting. He is better than us. O children of dust, feeble as frail, Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and friend. That song is full of reasons to worship God. Second song I'm going to draw your attention to, number 419. Lord, we come before Thee now. It is a prayer. Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. I forgot to say this about a moment ago about worshiping the King. When you think about Jesus, right? He's the King. God is the King. Remember what the wise men did from afar in Matthew chapter 2? They came from a great distance to worship the King. They made effort to be there because He was the King. Lord, we come before Thee now. And I think this song comes from Acts chapter 17, when Paul's on Mars Hill, and he's talking about how we're walking around groping after God. He's designed us so that we would seek after Him in hopes that we would find Him. He's not far from each one of us. It's in Him that we live, move, and have our very being, right? He says the time of ignorance God has overlooked. But now, He commands all men everywhere because he has set a day, he has appointed a day, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will judge the world. Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain, our case before you. Don't look down on it. Shall we seek you, Lord, in vain? Don't make us, when we approach you, empty, worthless. Don't look down on us, but have us. Because, Lord, on thee our souls depend. In compassion, God, now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. In thine own appointed way, now we seek thee. And here we stay. We're not going anywhere. Because, Lord, we don't know how to go until a blessing you bestow. Lord, grant that all may seek and find. We've sought you, we've come before you, and we've found you. But grant that all, everywhere, they may seek and find thee, a God, supremely kind. Heal the sick and the captive free. But let us all rejoice. How rich is that? And then thirdly, something that is very near and dear to my heart, of when I remember maybe the most emotional worship I've ever been a part of, was when I knew I had done something wrong and I was going to correct that before the brethren that day. And the opening line, I was sinking. And if you've ever been caught up deep in sin, where you just feel like you can't get out of it, far from the peaceful shore, you're sinking and you're not rising anymore. You're just tired of fighting. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. And from the waters lifted, now safe am I. I believe the songwriter is getting that from when the disciples were in the boat. And Jesus was walking across the water and they thought he was a ghost and they were afraid. He says, don't be afraid, it's just me. And then Peter said, if it's you, command that I come out to you. Peter began to walk on the water. Then he saw that the wind was boisterous. And he began to sink. And what did he cry out? Lord, save me. And he picked him up. And they got in the boat together. And I want you to see the response in Matthew chapter 14 as we close. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God. If I'm not thinking about God in my worship, then I'm not worshiping God. And if I'm thinking about who God is, and I'm thinking about what God has done for me, then my worship should change my life. Is that I can't just walk in these doors, and I can't just sit in my car, and I can't just sit at my house and think about that and not do anything different. But yet so often, I come in, I don't change at all because I haven't thought about who he is and what he's done.
let's give Him the worship that He deserves.
We're going to sing Love Lifted Me at this time as a song of encouragement. If you need to become a Christian, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, now would be the time to